Lord's been doing a lot of good things for our families this week. A lot of good things. Even for me, I understand I'm going to have help preaching the sermon this evening. Let's all get ready, ladies, now. We're making more money and working less. No one's going to help me. They don't remember. At the ladies' meetings, Karen told you all that she now has an arrangement. The Lord has given her an arrangement where she's only working 20 hours a week, but making more money than when she was working 40 hours a week. Not to mention what's happening in the other families in the church. Well, what do you mean, not to mention? I'll mention it. The other families in the church are being blessed too. New jobs, increases. You know, if you all are not careful, you're going to start a nasty rumor in this area that I just might know what I'm talking about. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for making your word truth to us. Not only, Father, from the preached message, but also in our lives. Everything, Father, that I tell these people out of your word, I bless you and thank you, Lord, that you make it a reality. Thank you for confirming your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be talking about two difficulties that we have as human beings. When you first got saved and were in reality released from Egypt, we talked about the relationship between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, and how that works in terms of releasing you from Egypt, from the world. But an interesting thing and a sad thing happened once the people got out into the wilderness. Once the world was no longer your enemy, someone else came and tried to take Moses' place with Aaron. Someone else tried to take Moses' condition or spot that God had given him. Now, to begin with, it was Pharaoh trying to call the shots, but God did away with him in very quick order. But out in the wilderness, another person took over. And I'm going to share with you what that person did to bring Aaron to the condition where Aaron was speaking, not what God had told Moses, but what this person was telling Aaron, and how God dealt with it, by the way. Exodus 7:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Moses, your soul, Aaron, your spirit, the prophet, and Pharaoh in this condition is the one who has dominion over your flesh. He said, I've made you a god to your flesh. I've given you authority. And then he tells you how that authority works in verse 2. Moses, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Soul, mind, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Spirit, disposition, temperament, you shall speak everything that Moses speaks to you that I spoke to Moses. And the reason for that is that he sent, that Pharaoh send the children of Israel out of his land. In other words, God said, I don't ask you to get yourself out of your problems, your habits, and your wrong. I'm not asking you to fight Pharaoh and get out on your own. You do it the way that I tell you to do it, and Pharaoh will not only send you out, he'll pay you to leave. And he did. As a matter of fact, when the nation finally left, they gave them all their gold, all their bracelets, all their earrings, just to get rid of them. So you see, you don't have to fight the battle yourself. As a matter of fact, your habit's going to kick you out. So the analogy, the way this works is God speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. Now in some instances, as we go through the story, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke directly to Pharaoh. a slight change on Brother Moses' part. But in both cases, Pharaoh heard what God said. So if Moses was speaking to Aaron and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh heard what God said. In the few instances when Moses spoke directly, it didn't help, but it didn't hurt. It wasn't as effective as it could have been. But in both instances, Pharaoh only heard what God had to say. And the result was the following. You needn't turn there, but this is the way God dealt with Pharaoh. This is the way he deals with the enemy. When Aaron is speaking what Moses said, so when you speak what God said to your spirit, this is how you were freed when you were saved. In Exodus 17 and 18, you needn't turn there, there was the waters of the rivers turned to blood. In other words, right off the bat, God gets heavy duty. Now understand, he's talking now to your enemy and mine that was living in your body at the time. See, right now, the enemy doesn't live in your body anymore, but he does have a prophet there, and that's the problem. But in this case, before you were saved, before the nation of Israel was released, the enemy was actually living and having dominion over God's people. So the first thing that was happened is the waters turned to blood. Isn't it amazing how God always deals with your blood first? For salvation, even for your health. And what's the first thing a doctor does when you go in? What's the first thing he wants from you? Blood and urine, doesn't he? Water and blood. Exodus 8:2, he brought the plague of frogs. In Exodus 8:16, it was the plague of lice and then the flies. And then all of the Pharaoh's cattle died. Cattle is an ancient word that comes from chattel. That's where we get the English word cattle, comes from chattel. And chattel, if you ever signed a contract in which they were taking a mortgage on any personal belongings that were not real estate, you will find on top of there the words chattel mortgage. So you see, even though we don't have cattle, we do have chattel, and it's the same thing. Now, those people's cattle were the way our chattel is now. You were richer by the more chattel you had, the more cattle you had, the richer you were. Your worth was figured by how many cattle you had. Well, now we have chattel, which is interchangeable. So some of your chattel died, didn't it? Then we have the plague of boils upon the Egyptians and the magicians. Then there was pestilence. And then God got serious. Hail mingled with fire, locusts, to eat whatever was left after everything else was destroyed. And then there was the plague of darkness, darkness so heavy that you could feel it, where it was so dark that for 3 days, no one in Egypt, other than the people of Israel, it was so dark that everybody sat in the same place they were. You could not get up to do it. It was darkness that you could even feel. It says, no one moved for 3 days. Now think about this right now. If right now we were to turn out all the lights and there was a darkness so pervasive that you didn't even feel, you couldn't even stand up. You sat there for 3 days. Can you imagine what your condition would be in a day or so? Not to mention those around you. That's dark. And then finally there was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt. That's how God speaks. And that's how difficult it was for Pharaoh. And God said, I'll do whatever it takes to get you out of there. So Aaron the prophet spoke what he heard. When Moses spoke, he was still being a prophet because he only spoke what he heard. So see, these men were speaking by inspiration. Now let me give you a very, very easy rule if you want to be a prophet of God, if you want your wife to give you the reverence, the respect, and the obedience that God wants her to, I'm going to tell you now why your wife is not in subjection all the time, some of the time, most of the time, or none of the time, or all of the above. I don't know, and I really don't care. To be inspired, you must speak what someone else thinks. I'm going to say that again. To be inspired, you must speak what someone else thinks. The moment you speak what you think, you're no longer inspired. You're no longer a prophet, and no one's going to listen to you, not even you. Now see, men, here's the whole thing in a nutshell. The first thing, your first inclination, when things are not going the way you'd like them to go, is to start speaking what you think. At that point, you've lost it. Your words no longer have any authority in the positive. Their only authority lies in the negative. So see, the hard and fast rule in order to be inspired is you can speak only what someone else thinks. Now, you can be inspired by God, the devil, your wife, your children, your boss, or the TV set. But the minute you speak what someone else thinks, that tells you who your inspirer is, who you're inspired by. Now, if you're smart enough to listen to yourself, like I do, I don't care what you say. You just listen to yourself all day long, and somebody taught you that. You learned that from somebody. That knowledge came through some individual. Might have been through the TV set, but there are individuals there. You might have read it somewhere, but somebody wrote that book. You might have heard it. Somebody said it. So you see, nothing that you ever speak is really truly what you think. Now, here's what the enemy tries to tell you. Just to appeal to your pride, your ignorance, and your stupidity. He wants you to believe that when God speaks, when someone speaks right, and for you to listen to that means someone else is doing your thinking. And of course, that's an abomination, and that's your favorite excuse. However, when you're speaking something other than what God says, other than what the preacher, the counselor says, then that's somehow uniquely your own opinion. And if you have a lick of sense, you listen to what this man is saying now. Somebody taught you that. Somebody's inspiring you to say that. You might be drawing on your own memory what you were told before, just like I do when I preach, but you don't have an original thought in your pointed little head. Nobody does. The irony of this whole thing is that you've been taught, and you honest to God believe, that when you're speaking what you think, you are speaking what you think. And let me tell you, if you spoke what you thought, if right now all of us were to be withheld by God, and we were not allowed to speak anything that we hadn't heard or read or seen, only the things that we have as original thought, things that we know without anything else, then we'd all not be able to speak. I'll give you this example like I usually do. Try to explain something you've never seen and you've never heard. Go ahead. There's a lot of things out in the world that are reality. You've never seen them, you've never heard them, but they exist. So therefore, explain it to me. You can't, because you can't come up with the original thought. No one can. Your mind is like a computer. It's blank until someone programs it. And you can't be programmed until someone inputs something in there. So you see, you don't have an original thought. As a matter of fact, you don't have any thoughts of your own at all. So all of us are inspired. Now, if God says everything that your mind says to your spirit, who then turns around and says that to your body, that's going to be your mind being a God to your body. And that's why when you say, I can't help it, I don't know, I didn't mean to, I can't do it, and whatever, you're never going to get out of that trap. Because Satan is using God's power and God's word, which was sent to liberate you, and you're using it against yourself. So there's no such thing as you not being inspired. There's no such thing as original thought. The only thing you really have to decide is, are you going to repeat what I say, or are you going to repeat what your father, your mother, your friends, your employer, your acquaintances, and your memory tells you? That's the only choice you have. Now, before you came to this church, think about what your life was like when you only repeated what those people said to you. And now think about whatever changes have happened in your life. It's when you repeated what God told me and I told you. That's the only way you've made any changes. Now let's go to Numbers 12:1, and we'll see how Satan slides one in there on you without you realizing it. Read you a little story here. It's early yet. Some of you it'll put to sleep. That's okay. I hope you have your little jammies on with your little footsies in them. We don't want you to catch a cold. Those of you, if you hear any snoring or anything, leave them alone. This is a story. Chapter 12 and verse 1 of Numbers. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Notice who spoke first. Notice who spoke first. Isn't that backwards? Isn't Moses supposed to speak to Aaron and then Aaron speaks? This is backwards. Let's put it this way. And wifey dear and her spirit spake against her husband. Or you could say it this way. Your flesh, your appetites spoke through your spirit against Moses. Notice, they don't speak to Moses, they speak against him. In other words, they didn't tell Moses directly this. They only spoke against him. And Miriam and Aaron, and notice, see, look at this inspired dude here. This is really an inspired dude, isn't he? He don't care who talks. He repeats what he says. I'm not faulting Aaron here, by the way. And you're going to see in a minute here that when God renders judgments on these two, it goes on Miriam only. And I'm going to tell you why. It isn't God chooses favorites. The prophet can only repeat what he hears. That's why it's so important to understand the importance of what you listen to. Now, you might think you're Mr. Cool when you're listening to the boom, ba-da-doom, ba-da-doom, as you're driving down and hearing the lyrics. You might think, oh, that's not hurting me. That's just music. No, whatever you hear, you're going to repeat. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. That was their concern. Was it? And they said, hath Moses indeed married an Ethiopian woman against our law? Well, that's what they said their concern was. That's the excuse they used to speak against Moses. But now let's find out what the real problem is. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now, this is the way Miriam is, that spirit that all describe to you in a minute. They said, notice, Miriam first, Aaron repeats. Guys, I'm trying to tell you something. If your wife gets upset, do not repeat what she says. You only make it worse. It's your job to cut it off by not getting into the same anger and repeating the same words. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now, here is a quote prophetess speaking through a prophet. Now, that's an analogy. That's a setup that you don't see anywhere in the Bible. She's a prophetess. God would have spoken directly to her. She would have repeated. Prophetess speaking through another prophet? Uh-uh. But let me show you something here. They said, both of them, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? So they're asking a question of millions of people. Who answered the question? Did they even wait for someone to answer it? I would have said, yes. Yes, ma'am. And I'm sure others would too. But immediately they answered their own question. Who do you think you are? Do you think I'm wrong? Well, I'm not. Well, how come you didn't give her a chance to answer, hotshot? Because you got Miriam doing your talking for you. Miriam is the one that's inspiring you. You ask questions and answer them yourself. Are you having a difficulty with this? Why? I didn't hear the person say yes or no. That's Miriam speaking. She loves to ask rhetorical questions. She wants to answer. She's talking to herself, really, which is the way most of these hotshot prophets do. They talk to themselves. They ask a question and then they answer it. And they still lose the argument. Now, there's a real... See, I give you the whole thing. I say, okay, you say it all. And then you're on the one side, then you answer your own question, and then you ask another question, answer it yourself, and you still lose? What a hotshot debater you must have been in school. You got to speak on both sides of the issue. You were debating against yourself, and you still lost. How could somebody on the... You know, one of the teams should have won. But you figured out so that both teams lose. Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. I'm going to tell you something now. You're playing with your life when you speak against God's servant. Now, don't sit there and say, well, Raymond wants this to happen. God has a lot of servants in here. My soul, this is my Moses. This is what God rescued. When you speak against yourself, you're speaking. God put these words in your mind, and then you let your Miriam speak through Aaron to speak against what you know is right. You know God's going to bless you. You know God's going to prevail. But you let the rest of you speak against. Well, I don't see when he's going to do it. I can't see it. You're speaking against God's servant. I'm going to tell you what happened to these two dudes, or a dude and a dudette. The Lord heard it. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Oh, isn't that lovely? Moses was such a meek man. We should all be, you've heard this. We should all be like Moses. A very meek man. In a minute, I'm going to tell you that meek means basically, comes from a Hebrew word that means depressed. Now I'm going to tell you when your Miriam and your Aaron turn on your Moses, when you're depressed. Why the hell do you think I tell you, I don't care what's happening. I'm not going to agree with it. I refuse to get depressed. I'm not going to let my circumstances take over. I'm going to prove to you here what happened. Every time Moses got depressed, they came at him. Every time you get depressed in mind, that's when your spirit, your Aaron, and your Miriam start raising hell with you. That's the only time they can attack you. Why do preachers tell us that we should have been meek? Oh, isn't it lovely this man was so meek? They never even found out what the word meant. Now look what happens in verse 4. Basically what this means is Moses didn't say anything. He didn't respond. He knows all these things, but he's not talking. So God takes over immediately in verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, here again, Moses first, and unto Aaron second, and thirdly unto Miriam. Now, who do you think now took Pharaoh's place? Miriam. Do you know what Miriam means? Bitter rebellion. bitterness and rebellion. That's what took over for Pharaoh. You don't want to be told what to do. You don't want to be told what to do. You want to rebel against everything. That's called bitterness. So now the Lord said, I got to get you straight here, friend. So he called Moses, Aaron, and bitter rebellion. Come out, ye three, under the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Now, you see, when God says, come here, you come here. Here. You come here, all three of you, when God says, come here. So they came. All three of them came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called who? There was three of them there. Who did he call? Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. Oh, they're going to get their wish now. God's going to talk to them. Oh, now they got, now we're going to see some. Has God spoken by Moses only? You're going to get what you asked for now, Dumbo. Let me show you how this works. So they both came forth. Moses, you stand back there. You're my servant. I got no problem with you. They're speaking against you. I'm going to show you something, you meek little sweetheart, you. I'm going to show you how to be a man. I'm going to show you how to stop being depressed. And isn't that what haunted Moses all the way through? Every time somebody didn't like him, he got depressed and he screwed up. And then the people were wandering all over because they didn't like him all the time. But God tried to help this man. Now we go to verse 6. Two of them came forth. All three are there. And God says, spirit and bitterness, you come, prophet, you come here. Your spirit, come here. And this bitter rebellion, you come here. See, God has no hassle with your soul. Your soul is saved. Your soul is his servant. Your soul can't be any closer to God now than when you're going to see him. God has no problem with your soul. It's those other two. And secondarily, the prophet, the spirit in you, he doesn't even have any problem with that. As long as you're not speaking what Miriam said, or before in the first instance when they were speaking what Pharaoh said. Now verse 6. And he said, hear now my words, speaking now to your spirit and your rebellion, your intuition, your custom, your way of doing things. If there be a prophet among you, if in your spirit and in your bitterness there was a prophet among there, if there were, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Now we say, well, yeah, isn't that wonderful? He's going to speak in visions and dreams. Wait a minute. Wait a minute now. God is speaking directly to the two of them. Verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. In other words, there's nothing your soul can do wrong, is there? But your soul has been taking the blame for what your Miriam and your Aaron have been doing. My servant Moses is faithful in all my house, and we know Moses messed up by the numbers. Verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth. Now wait a minute here. With Moses, with your soul, he said, I will speak mouth to mouth, not mouth to ear. Which means what? When your soul hears from God, from his mouth, you'll speak it out of your mouth to Aaron, who then will speak to whoever your enemy is. Now, he just got through wiping out Pharaoh and hundreds of thousands of soldiers, so I think God can do this. He said, with your soul, I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. Not in dark speeches, words no one understands, unknown languages, things that no one knows what they mean. He said, I'm not going to speak in dark speeches to your mind. However, if Aaron and Miriam are the only ones listening, you're going to sit there and say, huh? What did he say? Huh? What does that mean? And then you'll leave and say,
That was a good sermon, but what the hell did he say? You heard some dark speeches. Go home and dream about it. Maybe the Lord will come to you in a dream. The problem is you're not listening with your mind. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He will see an example, a simulation of the Lord himself. There will be a human being in your body, in your life, that will be the perfect similitude of Jesus Christ himself. He'll love you as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He'll do for you exactly what Jesus would have done. He'll wait for you as long as Jesus would wait, which is forever. He'll take whatever he has and share it with you. He'll not hold anything against you. You will actually see the similitude of the Lord. And then God asked Miriam and Aaron, because Aaron, poor guy, he's just doing whatever he's told. God then looked at two of them and says, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I've just told you. And you're not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now let me tell you what that means. That means me, primarily, here, and you, secondarily, because I think you do have a mind. I don't really know where it's at, and I don't know what it's doing a lot, but I know you got one. Now, whenever you speak against this man, you are speaking against his servant. But that's not where your problem started. That's only where it manifests. The original problem was when you, your bitterness, your rebellion, using your mouth, your spirit, spoke against what you know is right. You know what the truth is. You know what God's done. You know what the word means. You know how you should treat your husband. You know how you should treat your wife. You know how you should treat your children. You know how you should act on the job. You know how you should treat the Lord. You know how you should act in church. You know how you should treat the rest of the family. And then a part of you speaks against what you know is right. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Don't you understand the battle that's going on? God says, I do not want you to speak against my servant. And his servant in you is your mind, your soul, your rational thinking. So the minute you let your anger, your temperament, your disposition run off with you, and you say and do things that are stupid, you have spoken against and acted against God's servant, your soul. And then after it's all over, then you come to your senses, and then you start apologizing all over the place in a sickening fashion, by the way, because it isn't sincere, because you haven't learned this principle. Verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Wait a minute here. I see a question mark after the word Moses. Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now here's some people just dying to talk to God. How come they didn't answer him? They had no idea what the heck he was talking about. Understand this, you are never going to communicate with God without a rational mind. Now here God himself is speaking right in front of him saying, here I am talking to you. You know what I believe? I don't believe they even heard him. I mean, if God himself were to stand in front of you and say, this is it, and this is the way it is, and why, Reuben, were you not afraid to speak against? I'd have said something. I'd have done something. I wouldn't have said, nice weather we're having. This is God speaking. Understand this. You can't communicate with God through that medium. It's impossible. So what did God prove to them? You can't hear me. I can't communicate to you. And listen, incidentally, how come Aaron didn't repeat to Miriam and tell Miriam, he said, how come? For the simple reason that he couldn't repeat, couldn't hear from God unless God said it to Moses. Because God said, I will, everything that I command you, you speak to Aaron and have Aaron speak to Pharaoh. That's the way that it's set up. So now we have a problem. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Them being who? Aaron and Miriam. In the other order, Miriam and Aaron. The prophet, again, just speaks whatever he hears. Now understand this. God's on both their cases here, isn't he? His anger was kindled against them. Now look what happens. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Well, his anger was kindled against both of them. So who does God hold blameless? The prophet. He knows that part of you only speaks what it hears. So he was upset. He was angry at the one that was speaking to the prophet and not allowing or trying to supersede Moses speaking. So see, what does that mean? God says, I do not want your temper, your anger, your depressions, your customs, and your traditions speaking their trash through your spirit. That's my prophet. I want to speak to your mind, to your soul, and I want your spirit to speak what your mind says, not what your butt's telling you. That's basically Numbers 12, paraphrased according to R.A.G. Reuben A. Galvis, if you don't know. Yeah, rag. I have no problem with that. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, we got a real problem with these prophet people here, don't we? And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord. Oh, that's different than how come you married that Ethiopian woman? That's a little different here now. Alas, my Lord, and have I saved you? You know how that goes. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. So what is that really saying? He says, now the Spirit is appealing to your rational mind. Get us out of this thing. How? Because God said, I'll speak to your mind, mouth to mouth. I'll listen to your mind. See, Aaron could have sat there and thrown things up in the sky and filled a basket all he wanted. He could have moaned and groaned and complained from now on, and Miriam would still have leprosy. It would have never worked. Now, why didn't Aaron just fall down on his knees and say, oh, Lord, thank you. Please forgive us. He learned very quickly there, didn't he? Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. In other words, he's now appealing to the rational side, the thinking part. Verse 12, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. In other words, she was all wrinkled. She was looking bad, wasn't she? Looked like a lizard already. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Now, Aaron just said the same thing. Nobody listened. Miriam, her mouth is shut now. She ain't taking a chance talking to nobody. So Moses, your rational mind, your thinking part of you, cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. A part of me did wrong, Lord. But now it's me. I'm in charge. The rational, I'm asking you. My spirit is sending a message to you. It's a prayer. You can't do it intuitively. You can't do it without thinking your way through it. And the Lord said unto Moses, unto your soul, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her not be shut out from the camp,
let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again. In other words, he said, let's wait until they come to church again. You spoke against my servant. You're out for 7 days. Think about it for 7 days. And then come back and don't speak against my servant again. Well, which servant are you going to see again? From Sabbath to Sabbath, 7 days. There are 7 days in a week yet, aren't there? After 7 days, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. In other words, God said, look, for 7 days now, she's going to be out. But don't you move and don't you leave her. You wait right where you're at. And when she's been cleansed, when she's been recovered after the cleansing time of 7 days, and she's back in church and not speaking against my servant, then we move on. And not until then, by the way. That's love I still don't understand. I'd have left her there big time then. I know better now, though. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So the real problem here is Miriam and Aaron. But how did this all started? How did it get in? I'm trying to tell you something, because I'm not going to just leave you there and say, well, every time Miriam wants to speak up and Aaron, then we're dead meat. We got to go through this. Uh-uh. Go back to verse 3 of chapter 12 of Numbers. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The word meek from the Hebrew means depressed in mind or circumstances. In other words, he lets his circumstances, which are depressed, depress his mind. You look at your wallet and there, oh God, my God, the my God. Don't lie, that's the way you do. Something going, my God, what's wrong? Well, my car, my job, my God. I say, don't you hear what you're saying? You pull out your wallet, my God. And your wife asks you for more money and you take it out grudgingly, and Lincoln is choking, you're strangling, my God, do you want more? You want more? My God. And I say, wait a minute. That's not God. See, he's depressed in mind and circumstances. Meek means needy. Doesn't have his needs met. Why? Because he thought, my God. He didn't know. It's the other way. See, so you think that things are your God. So this man was meek, depressed in mind, circumstances, very needy, very lowly, and very poor. Now you can understand why this would affect Moses this way. He grew up in Pharaoh's castle. Everything he ever wanted was given to him. It was all wrong, but he got everything he wanted. Now, what is your problem, oh meek person? When you were in the land of Egypt, if you wanted cigarettes, you smoked them. If you wanted drugs, you did them. If you wanted to drink, you drank. If you wanted to cuss, you cussed. Whatever you wanted to do, you got everything you wanted. Now you come out of there, and look at your mentality. Look how intelligent you think you are. Now, because you don't have all those things, you think you're poor. Isn't that what Moses' problem was? In Egypt, whatever he wanted. I mean, he could just ring a bell and the dancing girls would come in. Anytime, all the time, some of the time, whenever. He could drink, dance, do whatever he wanted. All his flesh, there was nothing his flesh needed that he couldn't give it. Now he goes out in the wilderness, poor man now. Poor, poor man. God's leading him in the front and protecting him in the back. a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire. Food coming down from heaven. Water coming out of the rocks. All the enemies being killed on the right and on the left. In the desert with a big, huge umbrella following them everywhere they go. They had a huge patio cover, a huge deck. It moved with them everywhere they went. Oh, my God. Bless. Isn't that what they did? Oh, what are we going to do? You see, you're not poor. You're not lowly. All that's happening is that part of you that thought it was rich when you were killing yourself with those things, now it is being deprived. Now, who's talking through you now? It. And what are you moaning and groaning and complaining about? All those stupid things that you had when you were out there. You don't lack what you need. Don't lie. I'll go to any one of your houses and I defy you to show me a refrigerator that doesn't have enough food for the rest of the day. And not only that, all of you take off your belts and it'll look like a 25-foot anaconda. You ain't missed too many meals. It takes three cattle, the hides of three cattle, just to make your belt. Oh, we're doing without. No, you're not. You ain't hurting no bad at all. I know better. See, the problem is, you don't want to trust God. And why is it? Well, that's what the meekness is. And whenever you start looking at your circumstances, depressed as though they may be, your mind is then going to be depressed, and then someone else is going to start talking to you against what you know. And that's when you go out and go against everything that you know is right. Who's the perpetrator of all this? Miriam. We'll talk about Miriam for just a second. I'll tell you what it means, and I'm going home to eat. I kicked butt today, by the way, too. Amen. Two over par. Now, I have to qualify that now. The front side was in great shape. Nice course. And when you play a course the first time, especially a championship course like that, they have a lot of what's called blind holes. So you don't know what you're into until after you're into it. So the first time, all touring pros, they'll get to wherever they're going at least 3 to 4 to 5 days before they play so they can play the course and get to know the course. It can cost you 4 or 5 strokes if you don't do that. Two over. The front side. However, the back side, and I don't blame God for that. I enjoyed it. The back side, they were, I've never seen so much construction on a golf course. Trenches everywhere, pipes being laid. It was so bad on the back side that one of the holes was so torn up, we couldn't even play it. It was closed, so we really only played 17 holes. I'll tell you how bad it was. I was walking. There's trenches all over. They're digging for irrigation and what have you, and bridges, and they're doing a lot of stuff. We shouldn't have even been playing it. They should not have charged us to play it. But anyway, my cart fell into one of the wheels fell into one of the trenches, and I had my handle on my pull cart. Now that bag and pull cart probably weighs 60, 70 pounds. And I had a hold of it. And when it fell, the whole weight of it went. And this is aluminum, this tubing, this pipe. I hung on to that sucker. And what was left, I had a pipe in my hand. So I'm going to ask Winnie Min if you can take a look at it and see if you can. I have to take the little bit out that's broken and put the other piece in, drill a couple holes, and I'm home free again. Because I've been asked to attend another adoption hearing tomorrow. Do that, I'm going to rebel. I want to do it this way. And then rebels against her rebellion. She's rebelliously rebellious. In other words, Miriam won't do it your way, and she won't do it her way either. She doesn't want to do it, period. So she's rebelliously rebellious. Well, how'd that start? Because she's bitterly bitter. Miriam means to be bitter and unpleasant, to rebel and resist everything. Miriam means to disobey, to be disobedient. But Miriam also means to provoke, provocation. Rebelliously rebellious, bitterly bitter, and provokes provocation. Man, I'm going to tell you something here. How you can deal with the Miriam in you and the Miriam that sleeps next to you as well. She provokes provocation, which means what? What do you mean by that? What are you doing? Provoke, provoke, provoke. Now, what does she want? For you to provoke back. She provokes provocation. That's why I tell you guys, when they do that, do not respond to that. Because if she provokes and you give her provocation back, she's got you. And I'm not saying that to speak against the woman. What I'm saying is, then the woman realizes you ain't no damn use to her. Because she provokes, and what do you give her back? Provocation. And what does everybody, how does everybody try to justify provoking? Well, you provoke me first. We just heard the hearings on TV. It's amazing. Oh, I don't understand how you could have treated that woman that way. Well, you just attacked her integrity. You shamed her before millions of people. How could you have? Well, I just don't understand. Oh, we just did her such a disservice. This is the same person who sent an anonymous letter, said, let's get him, but I don't even want to tell you who I am. I have no proof. I have no witnesses. Let's just get him anyhow. That's the one who's now we're saying, oh, poor thing. That's provoking provocation. Now what happens? The minute she start getting back what she did first, she starts crying wolf, didn't she? And so did all the senators, the ones that brought it out in the first place, which it shouldn't have been brought out. Then when the man tried to defend himself, he said, oh, foul. Oh, no, that's wrong. But they provoked the provocation. Man, I was sitting there and I was saying, Miriam, 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 Miriam. Oh, I just love this. I sit there. You guys don't know what I sit there and I say, everywhere I look, the message in front of me, I see it. Now, why? What causes a person to rebel? You think rebellion means, no, I'm not going to do that. That's the manifestation. Let me tell you what rebellion is. And then you'll know if you're committing the sin of witchcraft. Rebel comes from two words. Re, which means again. Not re, not re-re. Just one re. Re, again. The second word, bellare, means to wage the same war or to wage a war again. In other words, we fought this war once. Rebellion means now we're fighting it again. Now, what does that mean? Oh, Brother Reuben, yes, I thank God so much. Yes, I'm not doing this no more. I'm not getting angry no more, brother. Oh, thank you, Brother Reuben. You know, you even look like a pitcher. You're like, I almost pour the milk. Oh, I don't know why people get that way. When you're lying, you get that way. Oh, yes, Brother Reuben, we're all this, Brother Reuben. Within an hour to one day, right away I know. What's the matter? Well, I did it again. I didn't know what happened. I did it again. Oh, we're fighting that war that we won yesterday. You're now fighting it again. Rebellare. You see, and why do you fight the same war again? See, because you love to apologize for it. I mean, once the war is over, it's over. But the rebel wants to fight the war again. And let me tell you how they do that, by the way. This, I love this. In God's name. With God as my witness, I will not lose my temper again. I'm against my losing my temper. Very good. Very, very good. And then you want to wage that war again. So you look at your children and your husband. One of you lose your temper, please. I want to fight against temper again, please. And they're cool. So your husband comes home, hi, hon. And your kids come in and say, hi, mom or dad or whatever. Now, you want to fight this war against temper again. You want to wage that war again. You're a rebel. So what do? You provoke him to provocation. Or you provoke her to provocation. Now, what does that mean? Now you're fighting the same war, but in somebody else. But that's a rebel. God didn't call you to fight my war or somebody else. He's called you to fight your own. Now can you see? Now the minute you start coming down on somebody else for the faults that you have, you are now a rebel. You're fighting that same war again. You know what you just did? You opened the door so that your battle is now fresh again, because you're the one that decided you were going to fight that war again. Brother and sister, let me tell you something. Once you make that decision, once you say that's it, don't fight that war anymore. That one's over. Even though people will come, your boss and you, oh, you'll want to judge them so, because they're wrong. But understand that you already fought that war. You already declared your victory over it. Don't fight that war again. Now, some of you, most of you are smart enough not to do it in yourself again, but the minute your boss does something, the minute your children does something, your wife or your husband, you are now fighting that war again, only in someone else, and God didn't call you to do that. That's clearly a rebel. That's my job. And I only do that if I'm asked. So see, that's how you got into rebellion. And finally, I'll tell you, a rebel is one who resists any authority of any kind or any controls of any kind, any time. So what does that mean? It doesn't matter if you tell her do this or do that. She's not going to want to do it. Well, then you say, well, how do you want to do it? I want to do it this way. And then you leave her alone. And how's she going to do it? Even different than that. So she rebels against any controls. Miriam rebels against authority, period. So it doesn't matter. It's whatever the rule is, I got to rebel against it. We'll make a new rule. Rebel against that one. Make another one. Rebel against that one. There's no end to this broad. Besides being a rebel, she's bitter. Here's really the problem, the whole thing. If you get this last definition, you will learn how all your problems start. Bitterness. Bitter, and bitterness means to cause or to show sorrow, discomfort, and pain. In other words, your problem is some guilt, some sorrow, some discomfort, some pain that you're experiencing. Makes you disagreeable. This is bitter. Disagreeable, harsh, and severe. And then finally, the root cause of it all. Bitter means a strong feelings of resentment, cynicism, and hatred. Now let me tell you how this works, and then I'll quit. Resentment. You resent someone in your past, probably parents. Someone when you were growing up, someone hurt you, maybe a combination of people. So you resent, you have that full of that resentment. Now, anytime any individual that comes into your life that has the authority, the position, or that reminds you in any way, shape, or form to that person that you have resentment for, to them you give them cynicism. In other words, no matter how much you change, no matter how much you try, they will not believe you. They're cynical about everything that you do. Cynicism then ends up in hatred, which means a wish to avoid. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to see you. I'm going in the other room. I don't feel like talking about this anymore. Let's not deal with it. Let's just start all over again. It's a wish to avoid the issue. And where did it start? Resentment, cynicism, and then hatred. And where did it start? You resented what I said. Then you became cynical. You didn't want to believe it. And your last response was to avoid it. Thinking you accomplished something, then you go home and treat your wife the same way, or your wife treats you that way. And isn't it strange? That's when you call for help, when Miriam's in trouble. And look how the Lord did it. The Lord said, no, I've made my judgment on Miriam. Aaron, you're all right. Moses, you were all right all along. Aaron, I have nothing against you. And Miriam, I'll see you in 7 days. You got it? See you in 7 days. Folks, we can't live without this. There's no life for us without the Word of God. And if you don't get your portion of it, I might see you in 14 days then. Miriam's in bad, bad shape. But it isn't hopeless. It is not hopeless. I hope you got something out of this. I know I put a lot into it.